Well, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, open it up to the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 2. We'll start in verse 19. You may also want to grab your listening guide that's inside your worship folder, if that helps you follow along that way. Have you ever been in a situation where you were expecting one person to show up and somebody else showed up instead? Sometimes that can be a little confusing, requires some explanation. But have you ever been the one who showed up when they were clearly expecting somebody else? And you know they're a little disappointed because it's you when you walk in the room. I had an experience like this not too long ago. I was asked to speak at a pretty large student event at a church in another state and really excited to do it. But here's the thing. I was not their first choice. And it was okay. The guy they asked was a great preacher. He had done some stuff for them before and they were excited to have him back. And I mean, the students were excited and the leaders were excited and their staff was excited. And they'd promoted it for months. It was in writing. It was in print. It was on social media. I mean, it was all over the place. This guy was going to come and speak at their event Friday through Sunday, and they were all so excited. The week of the event, that guy had somebody kind of close to him die, and the funeral was that Friday night. And so he called the church and said, hey, I can't be there Friday night. I can still be there Saturday and Sunday, but not Friday. And so they called me kind of last minute and said, hey, can you just do us a favor? Can you come fill in on Friday? And I said, man, sure, happy to do it. So I put a sermon together pretty quickly. I drove over Friday afternoon, preached at the event, went great, and drove back that night, actually, so I wouldn't have to be away from my family the next day. But here's the thing, leading up to that event for several days, I didn't have a long heads up, but the little heads up I did have, I was very aware that I was not the first choice. And I wasn't like personally offended by it. Again, the guy they'd asked was great, but I was thinking about those students and those leaders that I knew were excited about the other guy. And I knew I'm about to walk in the room and they're going to look at me like, who are you? Why are you here? And where's the other guy? We wanted him. We like him. Thankfully, the church was aware that that might be a possibility, and they put in some effort to kind of get out in front of that. And so they started communicating as quickly as they could. Hey, it's not going to be the other guy. It's going to be Justin. And the other guy even filmed a video for us that we showed that night. And he said, hey, I can't be there. Here's what happened. But Justin's going to be with you. It's going to be okay. You know, he's having to alleviate concerns that I'm the one there with them. And we made it through. Thankfully, everything was fine. But I think it was wise to give them a heads up and do some explaining. Why is there somebody else showing up instead of the person that you were expecting? Well, in Philippi, there was actually something kind of similar going on. They had sent a gift, so the church in Philippi had sent a gift to Paul in Rome, and a guy named Epaphroditus took that gift. He's the one that delivered it. And apparently, based on all Paul says here, it really seems like they were expecting Paul to send back a guy named Timothy, and they were pretty excited to see Timothy. But Paul decided he wasn't going to do that. He was going to keep Timothy with him a little longer and send Epaphroditus right back. Tell him to turn around and just go back. And it seems like he kind of had a sense that maybe they were going to be a little disappointed when Epaphroditus rolled up into town. And they were going to wonder, well, where's Timothy? We thought he was going to come be with us. And so Paul gets out in front of that a little bit in this letter and sort of explains what's going on and how he wants them to respond when Epaphroditus shows up. So let's take a look at it. Verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So I receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Many of you probably know we are studying the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings, and Philippians is just filled with verse after verse, passage after passage, that a lot of people would consider their favorite verses and passages in the whole Bible. There's these incredible statements and insights about life and about Jesus and just incredible things. For example, going back to chapter one, one that people cling to a lot, when he says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, what a word of encouragement to us. When Paul's talking about being in prison and he says, Christ is proclaimed and in that I rejoice. Oh, what a good line. He goes on to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Maybe my favorite verse. Or how about when he tells us that Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Just one of the most beautiful Christ-exalting passages in the Bible. A little later in the letter, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What a beautiful statement. A little later, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, make your request known to the Lord with thanksgiving. Good verse for us when we're tempted to be anxious. A lot of people like to quote that verse. Maybe the best known verse in the letter. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. People love to quote that one. It's a great verse. Just verse after verse, passage after passage, these Christ-exalting, majestic truths. And then right in the middle of that, he kind of pauses and says, oh, by the way, I'm not going to send Timothy right now. I'm going to send Epaphroditus. What? Why is that there? I would get if it was maybe at the end of the letter and he's tying up some things and dealing with some logistics. That would make more sense to me. But right here in the middle of this letter, I don't know anybody in all my years of pastoring and talking and studying scripture with people. And I don't know anybody who says that this is their favorite passage in all of Philippians. Never heard it. Never heard anybody say, man, oh, you know which one really gets me? It just touches my heart. It's when Paul says, I'm going to send Epaphroditus instead of Timothy. It just gets me every time. It's just the word that I needed today. I don't know anybody that writes this one on their mirror and reads it every morning, when they brush their teeth. I don't know anybody's got it on a post-it note somewhere, so they're memorizing. Just need to have this filed away that he sent Epaphroditus. It's good. It's good. Why is it there? It's in Scripture. And why here in the letter? Here's why. I think it's meant to give us two real life examples of a lot of what he's been talking about up to this point. To help take some of these big, glorious, majestic truths and show us how they get lived out in just everyday life and some real people. As he says things like, live lives worthy of the gospel. Strive together for the sake of the gospel. Look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And we read those things and hopefully go, I want that in my life. But sometimes it leaves us wondering, what does that really look like for me? Just day to day, real practically, what do I do with that? Especially if I'm not like the Apostle Paul. I'm not a missionary church planner being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. I'm just living life in middle Georgia and going to work and raising a family and hanging out with friends. What does this really look like for me? And so he provides these examples. And so let's take a look at them and learn from those examples. Then I actually want to end by helping us apply it kind of directly, maybe to where we're at, really as a culture and as a country this week and how we can respond to that. I think this passage will be helpful. We'll start with the example of Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Here's one thing we learned from Timothy, write it in, is that we should be concerned about other people. And eventually, Paul did want to send Timothy. He wasn't saying never. He was just saying not right now. Eventually, he did want to send him. And why did he want to send Timothy? Out of all the people in Rome that he could have sent to Philippi, why Timothy? Well, he says those other people seek their own interest. They might be willing to go to Philippi if there was something in it for them. If it gave them maybe more of a platform, if it gave them some more authority, if it benefited them personally in some way, they might be willing to go. But not Timothy. Paul knew that he genuinely cared about other people. He would be genuinely interested in their needs and their concerns and their spiritual well-being and their spiritual growth. And he would genuinely want to help in any way he could and teach and lead in ways that would benefit them. No, he may have been incredibly gifted. He may have had some great experience, but that's not what Paul mentions here. That's not what set him apart from the others. What set him apart, quite simply, was a genuine concern for other people, an interest in their well-being. So that's the first thing we can learn here, is be concerned about other people, genuinely concerned about their spiritual well-being. Here's a second thing. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, listen, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. The second thing we can learn from his example is to be committed to gospel ministry. And when I say ministry, I don't necessarily mean vocational ministry. It doesn't mean you got to be a pastor and on staff at a church. Although if you sense maybe that's what God's called you to, or you're interested in that, let us know. We'd love to talk with you about that. But here I mean in a much broader sense than that, in all of life. As he refers to Timothy, he says that he's as a son with a father. He served with me in the gospel. What does he mean? What is the gospel? We need to be real clear on that. I mean, the gospel is the really good news that Jesus lived a perfect life and that he died in the place of sinners to take the punishment we deserve for our sins, and that he came back to life. And now everyone who turns away from their sin and places their faith in him will have eternal life. That's what Paul, when he says Timothy here, is his co-laborer with him in this. They were giving their lives for that. They wanted more and more people to know about Jesus. They wanted more and more people to know and love and follow Jesus. That's the essence of gospel ministry. And it might look different for you than it did for Timothy and Paul. It likely will, but notice it's not Timothy's role that's being celebrated. It's not a position that's being celebrated. It's his commitment to the advancement of the gospel. For you, that might look like talking to your children or your grandchildren about Jesus. It might mean talking to another family member or a coworker or a neighbor who is interested in, curious about Christianity. It might mean teaching a group of children on Sunday mornings about Jesus. Gospel ministry can take a lot of different expressions, but the heart of it is a commitment to help people know and love and follow Jesus. There's two things we can learn from Timothy. It's care about other people. He committed to gospel ministry. What about Epaphroditus? Verse 25 says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. So write this in, that it's good to serve with other people. And we actually see kind of the same idea with Timothy, but it's being reinforced here. He refers to Epaphroditus as my brother, a fellow worker, meaning a fellow worker in the gospel. A fellow soldier, meaning he's engaged in the spiritual battle. And so both of these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, committed to the gospel, and they're partners in the gospel with Paul. They're co-laboring in this for the same goal to help people know and follow Jesus. And look at how Paul refers to them. One he calls a son, and the other he calls a brother. This close family kind of terminology. Now, on one level, that may be simply that in Christ, we are, in fact, family. We are adopted into the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. And so it's perfectly appropriate to use family language to talk about each other. But as he emphasizes that here, that's how he chooses to refer to them, probably points to the fact that when you serve together with someone else for the sake of the gospel, it has a way of bringing you closer relationally. You know, if you want to have deep, meaningful relationships with other people in the church, especially a large church like ours, I mean, how do you do that? Well, one way is to get into a group. We talk about that a lot. Another way is to serve alongside other people. So often as you do, you're going to develop closer relationships. I mean, I know some of you in this room have served, just to give you an example, some of you have served in Extreme Week, haven't you? Our version of Vacation Bible School. Week-long event, hundreds of children, incredibly high energy, all week long. I mean, the kids are just nonstop. The adults are getting by, you know, for the week. And but as you do and you serve, you're getting to teach kids about Jesus and that. But you're not just doing it on your own. You're in it together with other people. By the end of that week, you've got a pretty good bond with the people you served with. Or I think often about, there's so many examples, but I think often about our parking lot team. Those people serve us so faithfully in the parking lot. And I think about them a lot on those very cold, rainy days. Aren't you thankful for them on those days? And it's not just one person out there, it's a team. And when you do something like that as a team and you get through a day like that, and, I mean, it's just got a way of connecting you relationally. Countless examples like that in our church. But it's good when you can find a way to serve alongside other people. And as you do, you're often going to bond with them in a really healthy, deep, meaningful way. He then refers to Epaphroditus as your messenger and minister to my need. So a couple of things here, write it in. It's good to serve your church and to care about missionaries. The church needed somebody to deliver this gift. Epaphroditus said, I'll go. I mean, pretty simple, straightforward. The church had a need. Somebody stepped up and said, well, I'll help meet that need. I can do it. So many of you have that mentality and serve our church week after week. That's a way of being faithful and following this example. It also says he was a minister to Paul. That word minister here refers to someone who serves the Lord. And it actually has kind of some worship connotations to it. Meaning that he was serving the Lord as an act of worship. And how did he do that? Well, he was caring for Paul. And Paul was the missionary church planner. Epaphroditus really played a support role very much behind the scenes in delivering this money and sticking around and caring for him. And as he's cared for a missionary, that was seen as an act of worship, as a way of serving the Lord. So how can we do that? How can you do that? How can you really care for those who are going with the gospel to other places? Well, part of that's through your regular giving. As you give through Ingleside, some of that always goes to missionaries all around the world and takes care of them and their families. So it's your regular giving helps do that. But maybe at some point you want to give an extra kind of gift to a missionary or maybe to their children. What a great way of just supporting and caring for them. If you don't know how to do that, let us know. We can help facilitate that. Do you know we also sometimes send teams to different places largely for this reason? In fact, we have recently sent two different teams to different parts of the world, largely to help care for missionaries and their children. So maybe you could be part of a trip like that. That's at least one way as a church that we're putting this into practice. So it's good to care for or serve your local church. We care about what's going on right here. We serve our church. And we care about missionaries who are taking the gospel to other places. And then verse 26, for he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So, what a part of what we learn from him, write it in, is that we can care, we should care about the concerns of others. Now here's likely what happens. Epaphroditus was delivering a financial gift, so most likely he was not traveling alone. Somewhere along the way, he got sick, very sick, so near death. And either there happened to be somebody traveling in the opposite direction, back toward Philippi, or one of his traveling companions turned around, went back to Philippi to tell them that Epaphroditus was really sick, and they weren't sure if he was going to make it. And they wanted them to have that update, and Epaphroditus was concerned about them because he knew they would be concerned about him. Look, I don't know about you, but when I get sick, I'm pretty useless for a little bit. I mean, I'm going to my room, shutting the door, crawling in bed. I'll come out a couple of days later and probably be okay. But that's about it when I'm sick. Epaphroditus got sick near death, and he was thinking about people back in Philippi that he knew would be concerned about him. And he was right. I mean, they were like, maybe you have those kind of friends that you just know, like you don't have to ask, you know, they care about you. When something happens, you mean, I know that person's praying for me. I don't even have to ask. You might ask anyway, but you just know. That's the kind of relationship he had with them. He goes, man, I know they're going to be concerned about me. And they were. So they're concerned about him, and he's concerned about them because they're concerned about him. And he didn't want them to be concerned about him. And so he wants to find a way to help them know they don't have to be concerned anymore. That's what's going on. By this point, he's made a miraculous recovery, and he knows, man, he's good. And he's anxious for them to know that, to hear that news, that man, everything's okay. They don't have to be concerned. Do you see the sort of this mutual care? Not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. People in a church going, man, our brother is suffering and we care. And he's saying, man, on an emotional level, I know they're concerned about me, and I care about how they're feeling today, and I want to help with that. What does that look like for us? I think it means that we're sensitive to how the people around us are doing, how they are emotionally. Is there somebody in your circle today or this week that needs some encouragement? Maybe somebody just needs somebody to talk to. Somebody that's carrying a pretty heavy burden, and you can do something to help lighten the load. Maybe a person that maybe you know, or you just sort of sense, man, they're having a tough week. I'm going to reach out to them and see what I can do. Look, it's really nothing all that flashy, is it? I mean, I think that's a big part of the point of this passage and these examples. Is a lot of this stuff isn't all that flashy. So how do I live this kind of life he's calling me to live? A life worthy of the gospel, all these things. Well, when you really boil it down with these two examples, he's saying, man, be committed to the gospel and care deeply about other people. In verse 29, he says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Because he nearly died for the work of Christ. And what was he doing? What was that work? And he was delivering money to a missionary. As far as we know, he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't himself a missionary. He didn't have a big platform. Probably didn't have nearly as many social media followers as Paul did. I mean, he just wasn't nearly as big of a deal. This is sort of a regular guy just living in Philippi. When the church said we need somebody to take a trip, he goes, all right, I can do it. But get what's going on in this. You know, there's some roles, I think, that are just obvious. You go, that person's doing the work of Christ. There's some that aren't quite as obvious, but they are doing the work of Christ. I mean, in this situation, God was using Paul to proclaim the gospel in Rome. That one's obvious. That man's doing the work of Christ. He was using this church in Philippi to support Paul. I think that's pretty obvious, too. These people giving their money to support a missionary go, they're doing the work of Christ. And then you got Epaphroditus, who was getting the money from point A to point B. Paul says he's doing the work of Christ. He's doing his role, his part in all of this. There are different roles to play. This was the role God had given him. And for his faithfulness in that role, Paul says he should be honored. So, right in. We need to honor those who serve. For every one of you that serve our church family, for every one of you that serve in the name of Jesus, may I say thanks today. And I hope you'll find ways, opportunities to say thanks to each other and encourage each other and honor each other as we serve each other in the name of the Lord Jesus. I told you I wanted to help us apply this, not just in a general sense. I think these principles are pretty clear, but also apply it to just sort of where we are in our current setting, and even specifically, again, this week. I think it might be helpful to keep in mind the context here. Specifically, the two most relevant places for this passage would be Philippi and Rome. Philippi, where Epaphroditus lived, and Rome, where Timothy was living and serving. Both of those places had some serious issues. And Paul had been imprisoned in both places by this point. There was some hostility toward the gospel, some hostility toward Christians. There was false teaching. There was idolatry. Some that had political connections in that political realm. And there are some real problems in these two places. And when Paul kind of holds up two examples for how to live in those settings, you can really boil it down to this. Again, he's saying, stay committed to the gospel and care deeply about other people. I think in our setting with lots of division. I mean our culture at large, our nation. I mean, you guys know it's polarized, right? It's there's evil that's present in our culture, just like there is any culture. Things are just kind of a mess at times. I mean, what do you do? I mean, it's one thing to sort of process our feelings. That's significant and real, but there's this other level sometimes. You go, what do we do? How do you move forward? How do we live in a culture like that? And there's a lot that can be said about that biblically, a whole lot. But I think this passage brings some real clarity and simplicity to it. I think sometimes that's needed, very helpful. It's kind of like having a good swing thought. Familiar with this term, swing thought? It's a golf term. When a golfer sort of lines up to hit the ball before he swings, there are a lot of things he can be thinking about. There's so many little parts to a golf swing, and they all matter. They all have implications. It's going to determine where the ball goes. There's so many things, especially if you've maybe taken some lessons or you've been practicing or watching YouTube videos, whatever you do. You have all these thoughts running through your head, and they're all important. They're all significant. But the human brain can't process all of that quickly at the same time. And for me, there aren't enough thoughts in the world to help my golf swing. So this isn't from personal experience, to be honest, but from what real golfers tell me. A lot of times it's going to be helpful to simplify it down and go, here's one thing I'm going to focus on. Let me just have this one thought as I swing. And I think life can be like that sometimes. There's a lot we're processing, a lot we're thinking about and taking in and responding to and figuring out, and it all matters. But sometimes it's helpful to sort of boil it down to a good swing thought. And here it is. Admittedly, this is two thoughts. I'm cheating a little bit, but still pretty simple. He says, in a setting like that, all the problems, challenges, confusions, everything we face, stay committed to the gospel and care deeply about other people. Friends, if we can do that this week, I think the Lord will be honored. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that would be true of us. Amen. By your grace, we would be a gospel people, pour our lives out for the sake of the gospel. I pray that you would help us see the needs around us, be sensitive to those needs, care deeply for people. Help us know what that looks like to care and to love people practically. And God, as we do, I pray that we would shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, that the glory and majesty of Christ would be seen by more and more people. And we pray that in his name. Amen.